Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin verse 20. We're speaking here of Saul of Tarsus, who was in Damascus and he got saved. So verse 20 says, immediately he, that's Saul, preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That'll be our text. Let's just remember really quickly what the context is. We are still in the early years of the church. A great persecution had begun against the Christians by the Jews. One of the main persecutors of the Christians was Saul of Tarsus. I have Tarsus on the map, way up there. It's in where Turkey is today. And Saul hated the Christians. He hated Christ. He thought it was a blasphemer. He was glad that Jesus was killed. And now he is trying to clean up the mess that he thinks that Jesus' followers have caused. And he is going all over the place trying to persecute Christians. And he traveled from Jerusalem up to Damascus to find them. And you know the story. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. On his way up to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him, blinded him, changed his heart, saved him. And last week, a Christian in Damascus named Ananias was sent to lay his hands on him, and his eyes were opened. And Saul went and got baptized. Now, the irony of the text is that Saul goes to Damascus to persecute Christians. And first of all, he becomes a Christian himself. And second, not only does he become a Christian, but now he gets persecuted by the Jews because he's become a Christian. And in our passage today, you almost have the same story twice, so to speak. He goes to Damascus. He preaches Christ. The Jews get angry, try to kill him, and the Christians help him escape Damascus. Then he goes to Jerusalem. He preaches Christ. The Jews get angry, try to kill him, and the Christians help him escape from Jerusalem. That's the story. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul had said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And he knew that firsthand. If you remember from last week, when Jesus spoke to Ananias and said to him, go find Saul, Jesus had said, he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. And this suffering that Saul has to go through starts immediately. It doesn't take long. So he's saved, he gets baptized, and verse 20 says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately. Now, it's not uncommon of young Christians, people who have just been saved, to want to tell everyone about Jesus. They're all excited. And they want to tell other people what has happened to them and what Christ has done. And they want to see other people get saved. And they're full of energy. And that's what happens with Saul. The problem with most of us is we start getting older and we start getting more tired, and we're sick and tired of seeing people get upset with us and not accepting Christ, and we kind of slow down in our witnessing to people. That's not what Paul did. Paul went non-stop for 30 years until they killed him. Now, so he immediately starts preaching. Where? In the synagogues. That's where the Jews meet. That's where they speak evil of Christ. That's where they punish Christians. But remember, he had gotten letters from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus to the synagogues. He had letters to go to the synagogues to find Christians. And so I can just imagine the Jews there who didn't like the Christians, and I can imagine some of them saying, oh, I know Saul is coming, so I got a list of all the Christians that I don't like. And as soon as Saul comes, I'm going to tell him. And Saul shows up, and he says, guess what? Jesus is the Son of God. That would have turned everything upside down. And I need to make a quick note here, because it says that Jesus is the Son of God. And there are many places in the New Testament where Jesus is called the Son of God, but this is the only place in the book of Acts that he is called the Son of God. In Acts he's called the Lord or the Righteous One or whatever, but this is the only place where he's called the Son of God. So I just wanted to say a couple of words on that really quick. What does it mean when we say that Jesus is the Son of God? Because I've heard a Muslim, there was a Muslim guy who I heard once who said, oh, there's no big deal that the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God. God has many sons. Many. You have, in the Bible, there are sometimes angels are called sons of God. Sometimes believers are called sons of God. So it's no big deal that Jesus is the Son of God. Who cares? Of course, the scripture doesn't say that Jesus is a Son of God. It says that Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, it speaks of Jesus and it calls him the Monogenes Son of God. Now, that's usually translated as the only begotten. It's possibly not the best translation. What it means is the one and only, the one of a kind, the unique Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, different from all the other sons of God. Yeah, maybe angels are called sons of God, but they're created beings. But Scripture says that Jesus is the Creator. You know, yes, believers are called sons of God, but we are adopted into the family of God. Jesus has always been the Son of God by nature. And so when we say Jesus is the Son of God, we're saying that he has the same nature as his Father. And if Jesus, and if his Father is God, Jesus is also God. This is one of the elements that make up the Trinity. Okay? The Trinity, I know it's difficult to understand. It's difficult to explain because God is completely unique. And so how do you explain something that is totally unique? But here's the thing really quick about the Trinity. God is one being. And yet in this one being, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are fully God. This is difficult for us to comprehend because each one of us is one being. I'm one human being, that's it. And I'm also only one person. I can't be more than one. I am limited in time and space. And so I can only be one person. But God's being is infinite. God is not restrained by time and space. And in this one God, in this one infinite divine nature that exists, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jesus is the Son of God. He has the same nature as his Father. That was just a big side note on the deity of Christ. So, Saul is preaching to the Jews in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And of course, everyone is shocked. Look at verse 21. It says, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? Notice they don't even say the name of Jesus. They say this name. And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests, isn't this the man who came to Damascus to kill Christians? Yes. So what's going on here? Let me tell you something that's really cool. The high priest in Jerusalem had given Saul a mission. But Saul met the real high priest on the way to Damascus, and he gave him a new mission. So everything has changed now. All right, verse 22. It says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah." It says that Saul increased in strength. I don't think that's physical strength. I think that's spiritual. I think he's increasing in his ability to preach. Many Christians, when we get saved, we're supposed to mature. We're supposed to grow up. And many Christians, it takes them forever to grow up. Many don't grow up at all. They just stay babies all their lives. But Saul grew up, I think, fast. And one of the reasons for that is that he knew the Old Testament very well already. Now, he knew the text of the Old Testament. He didn't actually have the meaning of it down. But as soon as Christ revealed himself to him, it was like the key that unlocked everything. And all of a sudden, he gets it all. And he knew the Old Testament so well that he's speaking with other Jews and they can't handle him. And it says the Jews were confounded. He confounded the Jews. I like that word. It's the same word that is used in the Septuagint in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, or Babel, I don't know how you want to pronounce it, where God confounded their languages and they couldn't communicate with one another and they just didn't know what was going on. Well, here, the Jews are confounded. They're confused. They don't know what to do with Saul. This is completely crazy. I mean, this guy was this great persecuting Pharisee. This guy was their champion, and all of a sudden he's preaching Jesus. That Jesus is the Messiah. So the Jews are not happy. Verse 23. "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." Now, there's a reason I have the map. For those of you who know me, I love biblical chronology. I love taking everything in the Bible and putting it in chronological order. And if you notice in verse 23, it says, "Now after many days, the Jews plotted to kill him." So he's in Damascus. It says, after many days, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, when it says many days, I can tell you exactly how much that was. It was 3 years. Now, how do I know this? There's a couple of other places in the Bible that helps us out. So let's do this. Please go to Galatians chapter 1. Now, in Galatians 1, you can see what the context is. Look at verse 11. This is Paul speaking. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul is saying, the gospel that I preached, I didn't learn it from anyone else. I didn't learn it from the other apostles or anything like that. God revealed it to me. And so now he's going to give the history of his early life as a Christian to show that he didn't immediately meet any apostles or anything like that. Okay, so he's telling us how he got saved. And he gives us early history. Look at what it says, verse 13. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia. And and returned again to Damascus. Okay? So he was in Damascus when he got saved. Then he went to Arabia. Then he went back to Damascus. And then verse 18 says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Okay? So we got the map. He gets saved in Damascus. Then it says he went to Arabia. Then he came back to Damascus. And after 3 years of that time, that's when he traveled down to Jerusalem, where we read him going down from the wall through the basket. Now, really quick. When it says he went to Arabia, when we think of Arabia, we think of Saudi Arabia, which is way down here. It's huge. I couldn't fit it on the map, otherwise this would be too small. Way down here. Now, back then, though, there was this kingdom over here named Nabatea. And this area here was also called Nabataean Arabia. So it's not that he traveled thousands of miles down into the desert. He went into Nabatea, right here. Okay? So he went into Nabataean Arabia, went back to Damascus. That's when they tried to kill him 3 years later, and that's when he escaped and went down to Jerusalem. Now, what was he doing in Arabia? Now, the text doesn't say, but I have heard, you will hear most preachers, most Christians who say, well, Arabia, that's just desert, which is not completely true, because in Nabatea there were a bunch of large cities, but there was some desert. They say, oh, he went to Arabia, that's just desert. So that means that there's nothing to do there. And that means that he went to be alone with God for 3 years. And he went there and he prayed. And he went there and he meditated. And he was just there for 3 years with God, preparing for his ministry. I have heard entire sermons on this, from this one sentence where it says, I went to Arabia. That's it. That's all it says. I've heard entire sermons that he went there and was alone with God to prepare for his ministry. Now, I don't believe that he just went there and prayed and meditated for a couple of reasons. First of all, he had already begun his ministry. As soon as he was saved in Damascus, he started preaching. Second of all, if you know anything about Paul, this man did not sit tight anywhere. He could not stop moving, and everywhere he went, he preached. And I have another reason thinking that when he went to Nabatea, or Arabia, he preached there also. If you're in Galatians chapter 1, go one or two pages back into 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Now the context here is Paul is talking about all the troubles that he's been through on his missions. How it's a passage where he talks about how he'd been stoned once, how they beat him, how they whipped him, and all these things. And he also mentions a low point in his career where he had to escape Damascus in the basket. Okay? And this is what he says. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32. It says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Now, it says the governor in Damascus wanted to arrest him, right? But it says the governor under King Aretas. Who's King Aretas? King Aretas is the king of Nabatea. So that means that he leaves Damascus, he goes to Nabataean Arabia, and the king there wants to kill him. So I don't think he's just sitting peacefully doing nothing. The king there wants to kill him, so he goes back to Damascus, and the king from here says to the governor of Damascus, get Paul! And then he wants to escape to go down to Jerusalem. Okay, we got all that? That's what's going on. Now, some people say, oh, that's a contradiction, though, because in Acts, it says that the Jews wanted to kill him, right? And that's why he escaped Damascus. But in 2 Corinthians, it says that the governor and he had a bunch of soldiers in Damascus.
And he wanted to kill him, and that's why he escaped. So which one is correct? Answer? Both. Look, who had Jesus killed? The Jews or the Romans? Both.
You had the Jews who wanted to kill him for religious reasons, but then you had the Romans who actually put him to death because they just wanted to keep the peace. And so I'm thinking maybe it's something similar. You had the Jews who wanted to kill Paul in Damascus, but he also had trouble with the governors and the kings and everyone. So you got King Aretas, you got the governor, you got the Jews. Everyone is off to Saul. And that's why he escapes Damascus and goes to Jerusalem. All right? We got that. Okay. That's the chronology. So let's get back to the text. Where are we? He escapes to go to Jerusalem, where he is going to be there for 15 days, he told us in Galatians. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Verse 26, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples." Of course, he has become a Christian, and he goes to a new city. Where else is he going to go? He goes and finds the other Christians. And I like that. I really like that. You know what I like? I like when we have visitors who show up, and they're like, "Hi, I'm here for 3 days, but I wanted to be in church. I wanted to meet other Christians in Athens. I didn't have to go to church because I'm on vacation and no one would know. No one's going to ask me why I skipped church. But I wanted to be with other Christians and so here I am." And so he wants to be with other Christians. But there's a problem. What happens? He tried to join to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They knew who he was. They remembered that he was a persecutor. And they're thinking, who's this guy? What's he trying to do? Is he trying to trick us? Is he going undercover? Is he trying to get names? What's going on? So they don't want him. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him." Who's Barnabas? If you've been with us during the book of Acts, you should know who Barnabas is. We saw him in Acts chapter 4. Barnabas is this wonderful guy who in Acts chapter 4 he had sold land and brought all the money to the church to help take care of people in the church. And so his actual name is Joseph, but the apostles gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So that's his nickname. This guy is such a wonderful guy, such a kind, loving, compassionate, encouraging guy, that they named him son of encouragement. And so when everyone else is saying, "We want nothing to do with Saul," Barnabas says, "Come on. Let's give this guy a chance." And he brings him to the apostles. He brought him to the apostles, it says in verse 27, "And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." And so they apparently accept him. And verse 28 says, "So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." This is only for 15 days, though, because it says that in Galatians 1. Verse 29 says, "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." Do you remember the last time we read about a person disputing with the Hellenists? Does that ring a bell? Back in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was disputing with the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem. And Stephen was so wise and so good at explaining how Jesus was the Messiah that they couldn't answer him. And when people can't answer you, they often get upset and angry and violent. And they got Stephen and they had him killed. And so now, look, if they couldn't deal with Stephen, imagine trying to deal with Saul. And Saul is disputing with these same people. And they get upset with him because they can't answer him. And so they want to kill Saul everywhere this person goes. Everyone is after him. And he's only been a Christian for 3 years. Now, verse 30. "When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." So they're in Jerusalem. They go up to Caesarea. Caesarea was a big seaport. So I'm assuming he got on a boat and sent him where? They send him home. Get away. Send him where he has family, where he has friends. Get away. They'll take care of you. Okay? Because everyone is after you everywhere you're going. So maybe you'll be okay there. Verse 31 is kind of a concluding, it kind of closes the section and says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It's talking about the entire church in Palestine, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, how they have peace. It doesn't say why they had peace. One of the reasons I'm thinking maybe is because the troublemaker has left. Maybe. Everywhere he went, he caused trouble. In the good sense. Look, everywhere Jesus went, he caused trouble also. They were not troublemakers, but people didn't like him. Either way, Saul has gone to Tarsus, and as far as we know, historically, he stayed there actually for quite a few years. He didn't just leave immediately. And from this point on in Acts, from the next verse, we're going to start reading about Peter again. And for the next couple of chapters, we're going to be reading about Peter. Nothing about Saul. And Saul is going to come back into the picture in Acts chapter 11, and then he's going to take off from there to the end of the book. It's all Saul and his travels. But even from the first years, in the first 3 years of Saul's ministry, everyone's trying to kill him. Everywhere he goes, King Aretas, the governor, the Jews in Damascus, the Jews in Jerusalem, everyone is trying to kill him. Why? Why? Because the gospel offends people. People don't like hearing about a savior. You know, we get saved, and then we're full of joy, and we want to tell other people about Christ and about the gospel and how your sins can be forgiven, and we expect them to also rejoice. But instead, they get upset because they get offended by the idea that they need a savior. If you're telling me that I need a savior, that means that I'm not good enough. That means that I'm not good enough to go to heaven. That means that I'm a sinner that needs to be forgiven, that I need to change my life. And I'm good the way I am. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that my parents are sinners. Don't tell me that my children are sinners. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that I need a savior to save me from these things. People get offended by these things. They don't want to hear it. And sometimes they will get violent, as they do here. Look, Jesus was sinless, perfect, and holy, and they had him killed. Jesus said to his disciples, look, they're going to kill me, so don't be surprised if they're going to kill you too. That's how it is. If you're a Christian and you speak the truth boldly, not everyone is going to like you. That's just how it is. And you don't have to try and be... you don't have to try and get people to dislike you. I don't want people to dislike me. But if you're going to say, this is the truth and that's it, some people are not going to like you. And that's okay. That's okay. Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, said, woe to you when all people speak well of you. Okay? Because when everyone speaks well of you, that means that you're probably compromising. You're probably just telling everyone what they want to hear. But Jesus also said, blessed are you when people speak evil of you, and when they revile you, and when they persecute you for my name's sake. We're not talking about them being against you because you're an awful person and you're rude and stuff like that. But if they're against you because you're a Christian, because you're saying, this is the truth, this is Christ, this is the gospel, then Jesus says, blessed are you. It's okay. It's okay if everyone doesn't like you. Not everyone is going to like you. And I want to encourage you to be like Saul, who got persecuted everywhere he went, but he's just standing firm in the truth. So stand firm. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be obnoxious. Just say, this is it. I will not move. This is the truth. Stand firm in that. And not everyone is going to like you, but Jesus will like you. And his opinion is the only one that matters. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.